Pam and I feel responsible for getting the Isbells here. We were in camp with them last year at Beulah and had sent the information to Wayne and others. And we had the cancellation of the other couple, the other family who was supposed to be here. And so they were here. And so I'm following through with my responsibility of taking care of you guys. I'm going to take one of those sponsorships. It's been great to be with them and with David. And this the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. I want to talk with you tonight about one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. Now, if you would ask people, you know, who are the greatest leaders in the world, you'd get a variety of answers. Some of you, some people might say it was George Washington, and the founding of this nation, and, a ragtag army, defeating the great British army. Some people might go back and, talk about Alexander the Great, or maybe Queen Elizabeth I, maybe Margaret Thatcher, or some other individual would fall into that list of the greatest leaders. But I have to say to you, I think one of the greatest leaders that the world has ever known was Moses. I mean, here's a guy who takes, these 600,000 plus men and all the women and children, over 1 million people. He leads them out of Egypt through a desert for 40 years to the promised land. And eventually they go on in to the promised land because of his incredible leadership. But Moses wasn't always a great leader. In fact, I'm going to call your attention to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at verses in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and as the third chapter of Exodus opens up, we find Moses there on the backside of the desert, is the way the King James puts it. Some other translations call it the far side of the desert. He is 80 years old, and he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. Now, some of you have heard that I've made the announcement that in a couple of years from now, I'm going to be stepping down from the role of the president of World Gospel Mission. At that time, I'll just be a little over a year short of my 70th birthday. And so when you think about Moses being 80 years old, you don't think about that being the time of starting something new. Pam and I keep getting the old people treatment these days. They're looking at us and trying to help us to do things. In fact, we were up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at like a home and garden show, and we were just walking through there. It was just kind of a fun thing to do one day. And Pam was looking at something on a little table. It was open in the back. It was had several shelves, and she accidentally knocked something off. So I get down and I'm reaching down in there and trying to get this thing that had gone behind, actually rolled behind a curtain, and I'm getting it out. And the lady that's running the place sees me down there on my knees. I'm on both knees trying to get this thing, and I finally get a hold of it, and she says, "Here, let me help you up." I was like, what are you saying? She's like 45 years old, and she's trying to help me up. So, and I'm being insulted because she's trying to help me here, get back to my knees. So I get up, then she insults me again. She says, "Well, look at you." it's like, how old do you think I am? Some ancient man. I mean, I was ready to get down and do some push-ups, so I could show her just how vital I was. It insulted me that she thought I needed help. But here's Moses, and he's 80 years old. He's on the backside of the desert. I mean, this is retirement age. And he's there. You'll remember why he's there. He's there because he's a fugitive. He's killed a man, and he knows that if he didn't get out of the country, that he was going to be, killed himself. He's now been there for 40 years. He killed that man when he was 40. Now he's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And there he is, tending his father-in-law's sheep. I mean, what's he accomplished in 40 years? He doesn't even have his own sheep. This is not somebody you would have thought would be about to move into a career change and become one of the greatest leaders of all time. But here, pick it up with me, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side or the backside of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw him turn aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So he's all there on the backside of the desert. I've been in the desert. I've been with Michelle Khalil on the edge of the desert in Egypt. We've actually gone out to see the pyramids. And you look out across those sands, and it's just nothing there whatsoever. I was in the desert in the Nine Arab Emirates, too. It's desolate area. He's there, and he's going along. He's tending his sheep, looking for some grass where they might be able to feed a little bit and water his sheep. And he's going along, and he sees this bush on fire. Now, when you're on the backside of the desert, you're looking for anything for entertainment, you know? And he sees this bush burning, and he says, I'm going to watch that for a while. And he sees this bush that's burning, and he notices something very unusual. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And he says, I've got to turn aside, and I've got to see this marvelous thing. I mean, I've never heard of anything like this. I need to check this out. What is going on with this bush? And he has this incredible encounter with God when he turns aside. You know, there's just something about fire that's burning. It catches all of our attention. If you're going down the road, you see smoke off on the side of the road. I mean, you start looking. Right now, if there were three or four fire engines that went across the road out here, I'd lose your attention. You'd be checking that out, wondering where they're going. And if you live close to here, you'd be wondering whether they're going to your house. He was there on the backside of the desert, and he said, I need to check out this marvelous thing. Picking up in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmaster, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land of to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Whew, I'm glad there's no more ites. Now, behold, the cry of the son of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so God begins this conversation with Moses and tells him about the fact that he is aware of what's happening down in Egypt. He knows just how difficult things are there for the people of God. And we recognize that God does not miss the fact of what's going on in our lives. He saw the problems that were there, and he was coming to do something about those difficulties. There are other places that we see in Scripture where we recognize that God is watching and God is seeing the challenges that men are facing. Earlier in the lives of the Jewish people, you remember Abraham, and when he sent away Hagar and her son Ishmael, and they go out into the desert. And there is a marvelous passage of Scripture there where they actually have separated. Hagar goes a little distance away because they're both dying. They are out of food. They're out of water. And the Scripture says that the angel came and or the God came and spoke to Hagar. And the one thing that he said to her was I heard the lad crying. One single voice, one single lad out in the middle of the wilderness again. And God heard him crying. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your circumstances are. God hears you when you cry. He hears you when you're in trouble. He's always looking for a way to enter into people's lives and make a difference in their lives. And he's looking for someone like a Moses to send to them to bring them assistance and help. And so he says, I've heard, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And it begins this conversation between God and Moses. Now, there's very few options or opportunities in the scripture where we can listen in to a conversation that God is having with someone. And this is one of those opportunities. We have this back and forth conversation that happens between Moses and God, and we get an opportunity to listen in. And it's amazing what we hear and what we learn. Moses actually has four questions that he asks God. And God answers those four questions. Now, some people give bad theology and say we should never question God. And I know what they're talking about. You know, they're talking about doubting God and those kinds of things. But the reality is we do doubt God at times. We do question him. And you will see here that God doesn't really struggle with the fact that Moses is asking him questions. But we gain a lot of understanding of who God is and who we are by listening in on this conversation. So if we pick it up again in verse number 10, therefore, come now, God's still talking, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And God is saying to him, I've got a task for you. I've got an assignment for you. These people are in trouble down there, and I need someone to go and help these people, and I want it to be you. What assignment has God given to you? What is he asking you to do? What people around you are in trouble and God needs you to go and bring his message of deliverance to them? I believe that God has given an assignment to every one of us. We need to hear his voice and we need to respond because someone's in trouble and they need God's help and they need you as his messenger. Well, Moses hears this assignment that comes from God, and you can see his response there in the next verse. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? Here's this question, this first question that Moses has for God. He's saying, who am I? I'm taking a look at what you're asking me to do, and I'm looking at myself, and it doesn't make sense that I would be the one that should go down and talk to Pharaoh. Now, he knows Pharaoh. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh was a boy when he was a boy. They played together. They fought together. He knows all about this Pharaoh that's now in charge of Egypt. And he's looking at this and saying, who am I that I should go? He knows that Pharaoh is the most powerful man in all of the world at that time. He knows that Pharaoh commands a great army, that he's wealthy. And he knows that, you know, the temperament of this Pharaoh too. This is not a guy you want to cross. And he's looking at that and he's looking at himself and he's saying, who am I? He's looking at the fact that he's 80 years old. He's looking at the fact that he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's looking at the fact that he's a fugitive from the law. And he knows if he goes back to Egypt, he's going to lose his life. He's looking at all of that and he's saying, Lord, I think you've got the wrong person here. Who am I that I should go? I think in the same kind of way we all ask that question whenever God asks us to do something. We take a look at ourselves. We take a look at our flaws, our difficulties. We take a look at all of our shortcomings. We take a look at all the things we know about ourselves that we try to keep secret from other people, our doubts, our fears, our shortcomings. And we take a look at ourselves. We look at the assignment that God has given us. And we say, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should go and do this which you've asked of me? Now, I love God's answer. It comes in the very next verse. We find thereafter in verse 11 where he's asking, who am I? In verse 12, we find the answer that comes from God. And God said, certainly I will be with you, and I shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought out the people of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Moses asked the question, who am I? And God's answer was, certainly I will be with you. Now that doesn't feel like an answer to the question that Moses is asking. You know, you would have maybe expected that God would have rehearsed all the incredible qualities that Moses had. I mean, you know, Moses, you are the best person for this job. You were raised in Egypt. You were educated in the courts of Egypt. You had the best education. Look at all the rest of the Israelites. They haven't had any education. They've been slaves all their life. They don't have anyone like you that could lead them. You have this education. You've been trained in war. You've been trained in economic matters is when it comes to that. You know, now you've been out here in the desert for 40 years. You're going to have to lead them through the desert. You know all about the desert. You know what to do in desert. Moses, you were the best possible choice that I could ask to do this. You would have thought that maybe that would have been the answer to who am I? You know, we expect God to say to us, here's all your experience. Here's all your qualities. This is why I need you. No, instead, God says to Moses, certainly I will be with you. In other words, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. The only thing that really matters when it comes to following my will, doing what I've sent you to do, taking care of the challenge that I've given to you, the only thing that really matters is that I go with you. And friends, it's still the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter about your experience, your education. It doesn't matter about your qualifications. The only thing that really matters when God calls you to do something is the fact that God himself, the Lord God Almighty, he's going to walk with you. He's going to speak for you. He's going to empower you. He's going to help you to do what you need to do. Certainly, I will be with you. Well, Moses has another question after that. Find it right there in verse number 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to go down to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, the second question that Moses had was, who are you? What is your name? Now Moses is kind of like some teenagers sometimes. The teenager that, you know, is having some kind of challenge and he really wants to go to mom and dad and he wants to get some advice from mom and dad, but he's a little bit afraid or she's a little bit afraid to admit that she needs the advice or he needs the advice. And so they go to mom and dad and say, I've got a friend and my friend's got a problem and I need you to give me some advice that I can take back to my friend. That's what Moses was doing. He said, I'm going to go down to Egypt and I'm going to talk to the Egyptians and they're going to wonder what your name is. I think what really was going on was Moses had been told that the only thing that matters is that God's going to go with him. And so he wants to know more about this God that's going to go with him. If it only matters is that, the only thing that matters is that God is with him, he wants to know, can this God handle my problems? More importantly, he wanted to know, can this God handle Pharaoh? I'm going to go down, stand before Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. And I want to know, when he responds the way he's going to respond, God, can you handle it? God said, certainly I will be with you. Well, then who are you, Lord? And can you handle my problem? That's what we're asking today of ourselves. When we're facing something, when God has asked us to do something, when we have difficulties that are before us, we need to know, can this God who goes with us, can this God that stands with us, this God who certainly says he'll certainly be with us, can he handle the problems that I'm facing? Can you help me with my problems with my family? Can you help me with my problems with my job? Can you help me with the problems that will come up with the assignment that you have given me? Lord, you said the only thing that matters is that you go with me. Well, then, who are you and can you handle it? Well, again, I love God's answer. It's found there in the next verse. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Now, the first time I read that when I was younger, it seemed kind of like a snarky answer. I am who I am, you know? It's like, well, who do you think you are asking me? I am who I am. But as I read it more times, I began to recognize the power and the beauty of this answer. God says, I am. I am is sending you. I mean, God was acknowledging the fact that he was above time. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't have a past. He doesn't have a future. He's just constantly present. God is above time. You know, God created time. He's above. He transcends all time. You know, this reminded Moses, and it reminds us today that we have a beginning and we have an end. December 7th, 1957 was when my life began. And I don't know what the ending date's going to be on there, but someday, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a tombstone somewhere that says Dan Schaefer, and it's going to have that ending date. And it's going to be true of you too, unless the Lord comes back and takes us all home before it happens. We have a beginning and we have an end. We are caught in this thing called time, but God's above time. And when we begin to realize that God's above time, we begin to realize there's other things that don't that limit us that don't limit him. We're limited in power. We're limited in knowledge. We're limited in presence. But God isn't. He's above all those things. And when Moses asks, who are you? God says, I am the I am. I am is sending you. The God who's above time, the God who has all power, the God who has all knowledge, the God who's omnipresent everywhere we are, no matter we can't go anywhere, that God isn't there. That's the God that wants to send you. And when he's calling you to listen to one of those lads that's off someplace crying, when he's calling to you to people who are oppressed, when he's calling you to a nation, when he's calling you to a neighborhood, when he's calling you to a friend or a family member, he's saying, I'm not only calling you, but the I am, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present one will go with you. Well, Moses continues with his questions. God's doing a pretty good job of answering them. Moses continues with the questions. And so now we move to chapter 4 and verse 1, and Moses asks another question. Then Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, and then he begins to talk about three things that he wants Moses to do. Moses, I think, is asking a pretty reasonable question here. He's going to go down to Egypt, and he's going to call together all the Jewish people, and he's going to stand before them and say, I was over in the desert, on the backside of the desert, and I was just walking along, and this bush started burning. And it burned 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 and it didn't consume. And when I walked over to see this incredible bush that was burning, God started talking to me. Now, Wayne, are you going to believe that story? Doug, are you going to believe such a story as that? I mean, Jeannie, well, you know, what a marvelous imagination these Jews would think that Moses was having. For you see, Moses had no way to prove that the bush burned and didn't consume. I mean, he had a few sheep that could have testified. But I don't think the sheep, count in the court of law. I mean, he had no one to stand there and take and give record of what had happened. But you know, it's the same with us. God calls us to do certain things. I remember when I was 15 years old, I got saved. 3 months later, God sanctified me and called me into ministry. And I remember it as clearly today as when it happened. I had this sense, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would never be happy unless I served him in full-time ministry. And that call is as real to me today as the moment it happened over 50 years ago. But no one can testify to what happened that day in the youth group back in Lancaster, Ohio, at the Lancaster Church of Christ and Christian Union, now Faith Memorial Church, that's there. No one else can tell you that no one heard a voice of God. I didn't even hear a voice of God. I just knew in my heart. No one else was even experiencing what I was experiencing at that moment. And all of you have had a time where God has met you and met you in some fashion, in some way. And it's real to you. It's strong. You know what he's called you to do. You know what he's asked you to do. But no one else knows what happened in your heart, in your mind. You can't prove it to anybody. He says, I'm going to go down to Egypt. I'm going to tell them about this burning bush. I'm going to tell them about the fact that you talked to me. But what if they won't believe me? So he tells him to take his staff, throw it down on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Pick it up again, it becomes a stick again. He told him to take his hand, put it inside his cloak, pull it out, it became full of leprosy. He puts it back in, pulls it out again, and it's clean. Then he tells him to take some water and pour it on the ground, and as he pours it on the ground, it became blood. What in the world was God asking and telling Moses here to do? Well, think about the things that he used there. First, the staff. It's just a stick. Now, on the backside of the desert, there weren't as many sticks to choose from, you know, but it's still just a stick. He probably chose, Moses probably chose that stick because it was the right length. Maybe it had just a little bit of a curve on the end so he could help guide the sheep a little bit. Maybe it was just the right thickness to fit his hand. But at the end of the day, it was just a stick. But then he threw it down on the ground and it became a snake, and something extraordinary happened with that stick. And then he took his hand, put it in. You know, but they're just hands. I got two of them. Most of us have two of them. I can do this with my hands. Put your hands up. Can you do that? Oh, well, I guess I'm not special because you can do it too. You have two of them. You know, our fingers move, and I don't even know how I do that. I just think for a moment. Did you have to think how to do that? No, it just happens. Plain old, ordinary hands. Mine are getting a little old, Doug. But anyway, there they are, two of them. But something extraordinary happened to it when he put it in his cloak. And extraordinary happened again when he put it in and came back out clean. Water. Water is the most common thing, maybe not on the backside of the desert, but it's the most common thing on earth. They tell me that 2/3 of the world is water. He took plain, old, ordinary water, and something extraordinary happened when he poured it out. What was God saying to Moses? People are going to know that you've been with me, not because of who you are, not because of what happened here at the burning bush. People are going to know that you've been with me when I take plain, old, ordinary Moses and I do something extraordinary with him. You weren't with me when I was 15, but you have seen God work in me, and it convinces you that something did happen back then. You weren't with Doug when God called Doug, but you see God working in him, and you're convinced that something extraordinary happened with him, not because of who he is, but the extraordinary things that God has done through him. You weren't with David when David was called into ministry, but you are certain in your heart that God has been with him and God was with him, not because of who he is, not because he's incredible, but because you've seen God do something extraordinary with this ordinary guy. They'll know that God is with us because of the extraordinary way that he works within us. Moses had one more question. It's found in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." What was Moses asking? What about my problem? I got this problem speaking. I've always had this problem speaking. We don't know if it was a stutter or he was just felt like he wasn't eloquent. You know, when he was in the school back in Egypt, he couldn't stand before the class and put two sentences together. I don't know what his problem was, but he knew it was some kind of problem that affected his ability to speak. And I find it very interesting what he said. You know, I've had this problem. It's been with me. You know, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past. And he goes on to say, nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now, when did God speak to Moses? Now, the only time we're aware of prior to this was none. This is the first time we're aware that God ever spoke to Moses. And he's saying, you know, I still have the problem, even though I've been here at this burning bush. I'm experiencing you here in this moment, and it hasn't changed my ability to speak. Somehow we think by coming to an altar, somehow we think by having some special spiritual experience with God, it's going to immediately change us and take away all our problems. No, it doesn't. If we couldn't speak before we were saved, we're not going to be able to speak after we were saved. If we couldn't sing like these, like the Isbells here before we were sanctified, we're not going to be able to sing that way after we're sanctified. God doesn't immediately take all our problems away because he works some spiritual miracle in our lives. But he does go on to answer Moses' question in verse 11 and say this: the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He was saying to Moses, if your problem does keep you from doing the will of God, I'll do something about it. But between now and then, just serve me anyway. Don't worry about if your problem is still there, if you're still slow of speech or whatever it else you feel like might stand between you and fulfilling the will of God in your life. I have made man's mouth. And then he goes on in verse 12 and says, now then, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And the next verse is a verse that sets our hearts in concern and fear and trembling. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. God gets angry with Moses in this moment. Notice he doesn't get angry when Moses is asking a question, who am I? He doesn't even get angry when Moses asks the question, who are you? He doesn't get angry when Moses asks the question, what if they won't believe me? Or what about my problem? But he becomes angry when Moses says, send whomever you will. Now what's going on here? Compare what Moses says to what Isaiah says. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, we find eventually that in all that transaction, Isaiah says to him, here am I, Lord, send me. Whom will I send? Here am I, Lord, send me. But God is saying, Moses, I want to send you. And we don't hear Moses saying, here am I, send me. No, instead he's saying, Lord, send whomever you will. I see those people down in Egypt. I've experienced it. I know they're in bad shape. I know they've got a problem. I know someone needs to tell them about you, and someone needs to go down there, and someone needs to break them free from Pharaoh. Someone needs to deliver them. Send whomever you will. just not me. God's calling you to go to people who need to hear him, to need to hear his voice, to need to hear that he cares for them, that he loves them, that he hears them when they're crying in their room, when they're experiencing difficulties in life. God needs you to carry his message, the message of the gospel. He needs you to carry it to wherever those people are. But I fear that some of you are like Moses and saying, yes, Lord, that's a good idea. Someone needs to go talk to my neighbor. Someone needs to talk to that coworker at work. Someone needs to talk to my friend at school. Someone needs to go to the people that are struggling in my community with drugs and alcohol and who are unwed mothers. Someone needs to enter into the lives. These people are desperate. There's difficulties. They're crying in their rooms at night. Someone needs to go. Someone needs to carry the message of the gospel. Lord, send whomever you will. Just don't send me. Now, fortunately for us, Moses changes his tune, and he eventually follows what God is saying, and he becomes a great spokesman. I think he actually ends up speaking more than Aaron, that God gives Aaron for him to speak for him. But what about you? You see the needs, just like Moses. You know the people are in trouble. Just like Moses. Send whomever you will, or here am I. Send me. God needs to send some people across the street, across your town, across your state. God needs to send some of you across the world. But I'm afraid that some of you are going to respond, it's a good idea, Lord. Someone needs to go. Send whomever you will. Just don't send me. And I fear that you, like Moses, will find yourself face to face with the anger of God. Don't let that happen. Stand with me. We're going to open this altar. And I'm convinced that God has been speaking to some of you. Maybe it's just to go across the street. Maybe it's to go across town. Maybe it's to go where you know people are having difficulties in your city. Maybe it is to go around the world. Whatever God is saying to you, whatever he's calling you to, don't be like Moses and say, Lord, it's a good idea. Send whomever you will. Just don't send me. But instead, be an Isaiah and say, here am I. Send me. Father, we're going to open this altar, and others will come and join around this altar and say, Lord, I want to be sent wherever you want me to send. Here am I. Send me. Whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to follow you. Lord, open the hearts of people. Let them come and join others around this altar. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come. God's speaking to you to step out and come. I want to go where he wants me to go. Send me, Lord, wherever you want to send me. Come. Who'll be first? You step out, others will come. Yes. Yes. Come and join these that are coming. If God's speaking to you, whatever it is, maybe it's just going across the street. Whatever God's asking you to do, come. Don't say no. Don't say send someone else. Say send me. Here am I. Send me. Come. Come. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Yes. They're still coming. It's time to join. But ask some of you that if God's not speaking to you, maybe you can come and pray with these that are here around the altar. Just come. You don't need to do anything but lay your hand on their shoulder. Let them know you're praying for them. Just come. Let's make sure that everyone's got someone praying for them. Just step out right now. Come and pray for these that are here. And while they're coming to pray for these, if you want to come for yourself, come and pray. Yes. Come. There's still time to come. I'm going to pray for these that are here. But before I pray, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around and say, "Preacher, for whatever reason, I didn't come to the altar." But when you pray for those that are around the altar, would you include me in the prayer? God is speaking to something to my heart and my life. And I want you to pray for me as well. God is speaking to me about something I need to do. And you just slip up your hand. Say, "Pray for me." As you pray for those around the altar, just slip your hand up real quickly and put it back down. Yes, I see that hand. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's pray. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I just pray for these that are around the altar and for these that have slipped up their hands. Lord, I don't know what it is that you are asking any of these individuals to do. I don't know who you want to send them to. I don't know who is in trouble. That they are your voice. They are your help. They are your encouragement to someone that's in trouble. But Father, wherever you're sending them, help them to know that certainly you will go with them. Help them to know that the great I am will be there. You are not limited by any means whatsoever. Anything they face, you can handle. And Lord, help them to know that people will believe that you have sent them, not because of who they are, but because of the extraordinary things that you do with their life. And Father, I pray that they will know that whatever problems or difficulties they might have, you can solve those problems if necessary, or you can just simply help them power through those problems. Lord, thank you that they haven't just said, "Send somebody else," but thank you today that they said, "Here am I, send me." Lord, go with us in your power and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening. So, what's happening over there? Tacos? Nachos. Go get your nachos.